because of the abuse of the gifts, the messed up idea that they had about what the gifts of the Holy Spirit were for. And so he spends a great deal of time talking about, yes, God has given us different gifts. There's a diversity of them. They're supposed to be. There are different ministries. There are different operations of them. But it's one Holy Spirit. The overriding thing is the fact that there's a unity, even in the fact that God purposely gives us different gifts. And I think that's... Paul doesn't go into the same kind of detail, but that's a great parallel passage to look at. But despite all these onenesses that we have, all the ways in which we're one, to each one of us, grace has been given. And like I said, the NIV says, as Christ apportioned it. Anybody have a New King James? Grace has been given, I believe it says, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Not a bad thing to write in the margins, because it's easier to, because the gift that's in the word gift that's in the Greek text the word gift isn't even used here in the NIV, and I think that's unfortunate. Grace is given. In my NIV study Bible, right here it says, see notes on chapter 3, verse 8. So I turned over there. And Paul uses the same phrase when he talks about grace is given to me to preach. And the note says, this is grace in its application of God. It's undeserved favor, unearned favor, like grace always means. But this is the application of grace given to me when God gives me something to do. And Paul said, for me, he's given me grace to preach. Okay, here I go. Bob, boldly going where pastors are afraid to go. Somewhere along the line, I still don't know where it came from, but somewhere along the line, there's teaching arrived that all Christians have one spiritual gift. I'm not sure that that's biblical. I know some people have more than one. Paul the Apostle certainly had more than one. I think all Christians have the potential for having at least one, because God has equipped us to be part of the body. So that but the one thing that's really clear, and I love the Amplified Bible rendering of this, to each one of us, the Amplified Bible says, individually and in different ways. I think we talked about a couple of weeks ago, one of the things that quenches unity in the church is competition. When I want the gift that somebody else has, or I want to do what somebody else is doing, I want, you know, I'm sure I can do that better than you. And of course, that the devil loves that. He'll feed that fire every opportunity that he gets. Gail Irwin always points out in his book, The Jesus Style, where he uses Jesus as our model of what servant's heart is. He said, no church, to his knowledge, has ever split up over people arguing about who got to be the servant. Plenty of churches have split up because people weren't getting enough attention, enough FaceTime, felt that their talents weren't being properly used. And it's just such a source of division in which obviously wasn't ever meant to be. To each one of us individually and in different ways, the grace, the spiritual gifts have been given. The Bible says they've been given to us for the common good. Once again, I refer you to 1 Corinthians 12. It's just so is so clear. It's such a great study about it. It needed to be said because of the problems that were in that church, which makes me kind of glad they had those problems, because at least Paul could address it, and then we'd have it in black and white, which I'm sure certain churches have not even read that passage, or stuff wouldn't be happening that's happening. Each one of us, despite how one we are, grace has been given us according to the measure of Christ's gift. the New King James says, and I really like that. That's closer to the structure of the Greek. What it means in a nutshell is that Jesus is the one who decides who gets what and how much of it they get. And that's the thing about spiritual gifts. I personally believe every believer has at least one. But I know some people that have more than one. And here's the other thing. To each one of us, he says. Who's that talking about? Just the Ephesian church? Just the local body? Well, the body of Christ is a lot bigger than this particular church body. It incorporates everybody, as we looked at last week, that qualifies under that definition of oneness. That means he's gifted everybody in the whole body as he sees fit what's needed. It's interesting that in Corinthians, Paul talks about earnestly desiring the best gifts. And one commentary I read says, well, the reason Paul had to write that is because they weren't asking for the best gift. They wanted the gift that got them the most attention and acclaim. It's a common human thing. Give me that gift, give me that gift. But the term best gift, if God gives the church what he thinks the church needs for the church to be whole, local body and the broad picture, then the best gift would be the one that was needed, right? So instead of saying, oh, God, give me that gift, say, Lord, just give me whatever this body needs that I'm part of. I've prayed many times when I run into people from other churches, and I know it's not an accident that I ran into them. I think I'm part of the same body they are. Lord, is there something you want to give me to bless them with? And so it's bigger than just one local body. The word gift that is part of the Greek text is not in the NIV. I'll give it to you and you can check me out on this. Is the word dorea, D-O-R-E-A. It's used 11 times in the New Testament, speaking of supernatural or spiritual gifts. It's not the only word that's used of spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul uses the word charisma, speaking of spiritual gifts. But that is the definition of this word, a supernatural gift, a spiritual gift. And the point that I think he's making here in verse 7 is that all spiritual gifts are gifts of grace. They are not earned. They are not even deserved. They can be abused. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and I've been around charismatic churches, which by definition simply means churches that emphasize the gifts or the ones that are mentioned, or some of the ones that are mentioned. And in Pentecostal churches, they emphasize one particular gift, which should tell us that right by definition means it's not balanced. When I'm emphasizing something instead of appreciating the whole. So whatever is the best gift, I want that. I pray all the time for God to gift this church with what he thinks we need, and I'm willing for that to be different than what I think the church needs. We have a lot of guys in here that are really good teachers, but they have not felt called to be pastors, even though that's what a pastor does. So, interestingly, God can run all of this beautifully. The flesh always runs it. I had some doings with the church that no longer exists right now. They were the up-and-coming thing on the island of Oahu when I used to go there several times a year in Hawaii. And they got totally destroyed over this issue of the gifts of the Spirit. Boy, they started out so great. And then somewhere between the 6 months when I went one time and the time I went the next time I came in, people had little name tags that said, hi, my name is Phil. I have the gift of, and then fill in the blank. And instead of the gifts of the Spirit being to build up the whole body, and all of a sudden it was like everybody walking around going like this, look at me, look at me, look at the gift that I have. And it just disintegrated. The whole church fell apart. I have been to more than one church in the years that I traveled around doing music where they were, I would see that, okay, for the next 6 months, we're studying about everybody finding their spiritual gift. And I've really never seen that turn out as well as when the Holy Spirit just gives people what he wants to give them. Here's a question I just posed for you. Do people need to know what their spiritual gift is? Or do they just need to operate being led by the Lord and do what he gives them to do? Because by definition, a spiritual gift is something that is supernaturally natural. It's not the same as a talent. It doesn't come necessarily by education. Many of the people in Scripture that Jesus gifted to do really amazing things were not educated people at all. Some of them were. It's something that God decides to give you that's an ability beyond your own. I personally think that's the reason why the church isn't as effective. When we're looking for ministries, we hire professionals, or you know what I mean? We're not looking for people that God's gifted to do things. We're looking for people that have talents or abilities, whether they're spiritual or not. I remember when I went to Pastor Chuck and told him that I felt that God had called me to teach. He said something very unspiritual, but it really made me think. He says, does anybody want to hear what you have to say? He says, because that will kind of be a dead giveaway. If your idea of being, I have the gift of teaching, is you just like to tell people what to do, may not be a spiritual gift at all. I have found that often when God gives people spiritual gifts, sometimes they're things that people very naturally would not do. Actually, sometimes there are things people feel very incapable of doing. Guess what happens? When you feel incapable of doing something God calls you to do, you lean on him. That's a good thing. I heard a story once about a lawyer. This was a lot harder when I had lawyers in my church, and they've all moved away, but a lawyer and a plumber. Both men love Jesus. Both men will do anything Jesus tells them to do. The lawyer is very wealthy, drives a very nice car, has a couple of homes, and he's good at it because he's good at talking. The plumber, not so much. He's a good plumber. He can sweat a perfect copper joint. He knows all the latest technologies. Do not ask him to lead in prayer over the family dinner. He's just not comfortable talking in front of people. And God takes the plumber and he takes the lawyer and he calls both of them to be pastors. Which one do you think is going to lean the most heavily on God's power to do his job? I'll tell you, the thought process is going to be something like this. The lawyer is going to say, Lord, you sure you want me to do that? And he's going to say, it makes perfect sense. I'm gifted. That guy's going to tend to go by his physical gifts and his physical training. The plumber's going to say, are you kidding? What are you thinking? I can't do that. And God says, well, I didn't ask you to do it alone. Every single time he has to stand up in front of people, he's going to be saying, Lord, please fill my mouth because I do not know what to say. He'll probably, I'll tell you this from experience, he'll study harder than the other guy. So spiritual gifts are not things that are necessarily a natural ability. Often they are not. The point that Paul's making here is that God gives to whoever he wants to, however much he wants to. I do want to talk about a little bit about the parallel passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. One of the things that I love about using, Max Lucado says, creation is God's resume. So look at everything God's created, and that gives you what kind of ability God has. That gives you an idea of what kind of diversity of ideas that he has. You don't have to flip over to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to paraphrase it, but I would urge you, as I always do, check me out. See if I'm telling you the truth. Probably a couple of people don't trust me because they're always praying that God will tell them the truth. So that's not bad. Works out in my favor. In 1 Corinthians 12, actually in a lot of Paul's writing, he talks about God's creation as an example of the fact that God loves diversity. He just loves making things different. He has a way they can all fit together perfectly. And boy, if there was ever anything that told us that, it would be creation itself. How everything functions together perfectly. The example we used last week is our body. Pete loved it because I used examples from his molecular biology classes that he's taking, like mitochondria, and examples from mine when I took my pre-med courses in college about escutcheon tubes and different parts of our body that are obscure. Some of them you never see unless you read a textbook, but you need them. They're part of how other parts of the body are able to function. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, look, it's the same spirit. But he says three things that I think are important for us to see. One, he says there's a diversity of gifts, lots of different gifts that God gives, even though it's the same Holy Spirit. There are differences of ministry of those gifts, which would tell me that if somebody has exactly the same gift, God might use it to minister in a different way. I was thinking about that. With all the songwriters that I know who are gifted by the Lord to say things in a certain way that's as effective as prophecy, that's as effective as teaching the word. And yet they're songwriters. Differences, diversity of gifts, differences of ministry, and distinctive operations of them. The disadvantage of having grown up in a Pentecostal church and then going to a charismatic church, which is, I don't know too much what the difference is. It's just that the Pentecostal churches lean to mostly emphasize one particular gift, and the charismatic churches emphasize all the ones that they choose to emphasize. I notice there's not an awful lot of teaching on the gifts of helps and, you know, stuff like that. It's all the flamboyant gifts, the ones that you spotlight shines on you and you get lots of attention, and I think that's, like I said, out of balance. But the problem with a church that emphasizes that is then people feel obligated that we have to exercise all of these things every service. In my first church, which was quite large, and if you're listening to this, you know who you are, one Sunday morning, 700 or 800 of us are sitting there. And there, I noticed that one of our home fellowship groups, about 20 people, were all sitting on the front row, looking at me, what's the word, the hairy eyeball, you know. Now, they had all come in because this same group, because we didn't have a Sunday night service, was going over to a Pentecostal church on Sunday nights. And I knew that it was only a matter of time. And they walked into my office and they wanted to know if they felt like standing up and speaking in tongues in the middle of the Bible study, would I have a problem with that? And I said, absolutely. Because we're believing that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us through his word and God doesn't interrupt himself. And they said, so are you telling us that we can't speak in tongues because... And I said, no, the Bible says not to forbid that. But in the same passage, it says to let things be done decently and in order. And I said, you can sit there and speak in tongues through the entire service if you want to. Kind of selfish, but if you want to do that, that's okay. As long as you do it to yourself where no one can hear you and no one's distracted. In point of fact, we believe everything that the Bible teaches about spiritual gifts. I don't believe everything that everybody teaches about spiritual gifts because a lot of it's not biblical. One of the things the Bible says about that gift and a few other more flamboyant gifts is that that is subject to your control. It doesn't just come upon you and seize you to where you have no control. You can control whether you do or do not use that gift. So, the next Sunday after that, when everybody'd settled down, we all had our Bibles open and we were getting ready to start, the entire group stood up in the middle of service and stomped out down the central aisle. And they made a lot of phone calls the week before telling people, don't be shocked because we're leaving in protest because Pastor Bob is quenching the spirit and we're going to go to some place which is more spiritual. I'm not even sure if any of them are even still walking with the Lord after all of these years, and I know some of them have not because I got phone calls from the police to come over and break up fights that the police were not able to break up between husbands and wives. And yet they were people who prided themselves in being more spiritual because of certain gifts that they had. And I would think, okay, something's out of whack with that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says that the Holy Spirit gives the manifestation of the gifts individually, meaning however he wants to. But the reason and the purpose is for the profit and benefit of all. Here's what I think. You know, you can take it or leave it. I think a lot of the ministry of the gifts of the Spirit, especially ones that are abused in other places I've been, I think the way they happen here sometimes is not during the church service at all. Sometimes it's before the service and after the service when somebody's talking and you notice the God leads you to go over and talk to somebody, or like what you did, where your heart is sensitive to the Lord and you wind up just plopping yourself down there and then the Holy Spirit uses you. And there's no spotlight on you, and there's no drum roll, and there's no circus. Everybody, you know, turn your attention to the flying trapeze, you know, like the church I grew up in. So I'm not sure that all of the gifts need to necessarily be in every church. I would think that has to be what God decides, based on what Paul says here and based on what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. So I know that puts me at odds with some people. Maybe not here, but I know there have been people in the past. I want to say one thing. This is a rabbit trail, but I have leeway if we're kind of dragging 1 Corinthians chapter 12 into this, which we are, in case you haven't noticed. And that's the gift of healing, gifts of healing. Because I know some of you are reading books about healing right now. Doesn't bother me. We believe God heals people. We've seen him heal people. I think if you read carefully that passage in 1 Corinthians 12, you'll see that God doesn't heal everybody. The other thing I want you to see is this. That also is by his choice. When it talks about in 1 Corinthians 12 about gifts of healing, if you look that up in a Greek dictionary, you'll see that the word healing is a noun, not a verb. Meaning someone who has received a gift of healing means that God has healed them. Not that he's giving them the ability to heal other people. It's just really weird how that's gotten out of whack. We had a lady leave the church over that because I said that last time we studied this, and she said, but I have the gift of healing people. And I said, no, you don't. There's no such thing. If you pray for somebody and they're healed, it's God that healed them. And the gift of healing was God healing that person. They received the gift of healing. It didn't happen because you prayed for them, that you have the gift of healing. And so look it up. Check me out. I think it's very clear at the end of that passage. Somebody asked me about this last week because of a certain book they're reading. I got so tense about it. And the Lord says, hey, I'm the Holy Spirit. Let me work with them. Let me teach them. Let me set off the warning flags when they read the weird things they're going to read. Ben, I wish I could say I just walked away and never thought about it. I did lose sleep about it one night because I know how I've seen people get derailed. But the end of that passage, Paul asks specific questions that there is an implied no to his question. When he says, do all have this gift? 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 And he's already said, no, they don't.